Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. We continue our compelling study on the Messiah, what the Bible has to say about the marvelous Messiah. This topic has been variously called Christology, which means, according to the New Testament believer and scholar, Christology is the study of the doctrine of Christ. Christ deriving from the Greek word Christos, which means Messiah. Or this study can also be called Biblical Messiahology or Biblical Messianism. And that's probably the phrase I would adopt, since it's more in keeping with its Hebraic roots. Because after all, the Messiah, or in Hebrew, Mashiach, is a Jewish concept through and through, rooted and based in the Hebrew Scriptures, as given to us in the Old and New Testaments. Well, we've been discussing the fact that this Messiah would not only be a man, but he would be God himself. And therefore, if he is God, then he would have already existed as God before he became a man. And this is exactly what we have discovered in Scripture. And on that point, another place in Scripture that perhaps hints at or intimates the eternality of the prophesied Messiah is what Solomon said about divine wisdom in Proverbs 8, 22 and 23. We touched on this before in a prior lesson when we discovered how divine wisdom, or the Devar, the Word of God, and Proverbs 8 parallels in many ways to John's pre-incarnate Logos, or Word, in John chapter 1. But in Proverbs 8, 22 and 23, Solomon, as he is inspired by Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit of God, describes the wisdom of the Lord as a person existing with Yahweh before the dawn of creation. He has divine wisdom saying this in Proverbs 8, 22, 23. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way. Some believe that that word beginning there means in eternity past. That this divine wisdom is present with God in eternity, or was present with God in eternity past. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way. Before His works of old I was set up from everlasting to everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. So we see here that wisdom is personified as a speaking person telling the reader that he existed with God from everlasting to everlasting, from eternity past to eternity future. In other words, this wisdom was eternally existent with God. And that's quite a statement here, given the fact that each and every thing or sentient being has had a beginning point when it or they were created. Not so with divine wisdom here. The ascription of eternality in verse 23 of Proverbs 8 no doubt reminds us of what John said about the divine pre-existent Messiah, who is known as the Word of God. Solomon's description of divine wisdom here clearly is a personification and a portrayal of the eternal Messiah. There is no doubt about that. And not only did this divine wisdom or logos eternally exist with God from past to all of the future and now in the present, but they had a personal relationship between two friends who delight in each other's presence. For in Proverbs 8:30 we read that this divine wisdom says, "Then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight." And we're going to discover later on how this prepares the way for what the Holy Spirit revealed to John about Jesus in John 1, 1 and 2, that Jesus the Messiah existed with God in eternity past as His Son and as the perfect expression of God's Word to man. And so do not let anyone attempt to deny that the deity of Messiah and His preexistence with God before He became a man is some strange concept that the New Testament writers came up with. Now, those who will claim such a thing are the anti-missionary Jews, religious Jewish organizations of the Orthodox stripe who try to explain away clear messianic prophecies made in the Old Testament that indubitably point to their fulfillment in Jesus. And this is one of these passages in Proverbs 8, which prepares the way and is a prelude to the clearer revelation of the Messiah's preexistence with God as God in John 1:1. And this should be no surprise, because Micah himself said the King Messiah who would be born in Bethlehem did not originate, his existence did not originate with his birth or his coming out of Bethlehem. No, he had always existed as God in eternity past, who, as Micah says, goings forth have been of old, from eternity or everlasting. And the writer of Hebrews, picking up on this same theme, tells us that God the Father spoke to God the Son, whom they share the throne in heaven together. He said to Messiah, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." Hebrews 1:8. That would presuppose that Messiah's reign existed before He Himself was born as a man in time. It existed prior to that because He, as God, reigned with God the Father. The word eternity occurs, that word itself, certainly not the concept, because the concept is found throughout the Scripture. But the word eternity itself in Hebrew occurs only once in the Bible. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 57:15, we read there that God is the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity. Eternity. Eternity, along with its cognate eternal, or I should say cognates of eternal and everlasting, encompasses the endless past, the current present, and the unending future. And with reference to God, then, it means God's presence, present existence for all time. So if the Messiah is God, then like God, He will have existed for all time. Jesus Himself claimed to be the author and giver of eternal life. John 3, John chapter 5, John 10, et al., which means "and others." So if Jesus is the author, Jesus the Messiah, if He claims to be the author and giver of eternal life, then that, by definition, would mean that He is eternal, and therefore He existed. He pre-existed before He became a man. And since only God is eternal, that would make then Jesus God as the author and giver of eternal life. So the syllogism for this then would be to say that if then Jesus Christ is the author of eternal life, he would then have to be eternal himself, with no beginning or end. This, then, would automatically presuppose Messiah's pre-existence. Let me say that again, expressed in a syllogistic way. If, then, Jesus Christ is the author of and giver of eternal life, add giver as well, if he is the author and giver of eternal life, as he claims to be, in order for that to be reality, he would then have to be eternal himself. By definition, that would be with no beginning or end. This, if true, automatically presupposes Messiah's pre-existence. There's no escape. Those who would deny Messiah's pre-existence from eternity past as the uncreated God who created all things, and through him nothing was made that was made, according to John 1:3, then he must be no less than eternal God. You can't have it both ways as Jehovah's Witnesses and Oneness Pentecostals would like you to believe. The former denies the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The latter says that God is singular in that he is only made of one person, the Father, who dons the two other roles of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Both are untenable in the light of these revelations given in Scripture that tells us Jesus is distinct from God the Father, yet one with him in essence and unity, being God himself too. One God revealed through these two persons, along with the third person, the Holy Spirit. Now, let's move on. We have seen enlightening foregleams of Messiah's pre-existence in the Old Testament Scriptures. And as we now move into the Gospel accounts, it will be even made more clear that after Messiah's birth, Jesus' birth, he and others who testified of him were conscious and therefore affirmed Messiah's existence prior to his assumption of human life on earth. So if Messiah was pre-existent, this would naturally beg the question, when did he realize such divine pre-existence? At what period of life was he consciously aware of this altogether awesome thought? The Scriptures give us no definitive or explicit record of the time when Jesus came into this awareness. We do, though, know that Jesus came to a messianic consciousness of himself, that he was the Messiah, no earlier or later than at 12 years of age. For at 12 years of age, when his parents found him in the temple after they could not find him on their way back from Jerusalem, they said almost in a chiding fashion, "We've been looking for you everywhere." And Jesus said, "Why were you looking for me everywhere? Did you not know you would have found me in my Father's house? As God's Son, naturally I would be where my Father is." And at that point in time, in history, the one true God of Israel revealed himself and chose to temporarily dwell in the temple at Jerusalem. So, God's Son would be wherever his Father was on earth. And the nearest proximity for that would be the temple. And so at this age, at the age which a Jewish male is, bar mitzvah, 12 years of age, Yeshua, Jesus, knew at that point in time that God was his Father. Not in some general sense that he was created by God, but rather that he was uniquely God's Son to play a messianic role in the redemption of mankind. So there was some point in time early on in Yeshua's life when he realized that he was not just the Messiah, but God manifest in the flesh. There are those who adopt, no pun intended, who adopt the doctrine of adoptionism, who say that Jesus did not become, nor was he fully cognizant of being God's Son until he was baptized in the Jordan at 30 years of age. That is simply not true. Jesus didn't become the Son of God when he came to this earth and was baptized to begin his ministry. He came to earth as the Son of God. He already was the Son of God and has always been the Son of God. It was not a title or a position conferred on him during his life. He was the Son of God by the very nature of the fact that he is God the Son, who lives, coexists, co-dwells, and shares in the same divine nature as God the Father. When we look at the Gospels, John, the fourth Gospel in the New Testament canon, it is here, more than any other place in the New Testament, that records more about the Messiah's pre-existence and deity than any other part of Scripture. And so let's look at John's references to the pre-existence of Messiah. First of all, we find this affirmed in the first verse of the first chapter of John's Gospel, called the prologue of the Logos. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. Now let's stop here and examine the fact that Jesus the Messiah was God and existed with God in the beginning. He was God and he was with God in the beginning. In these brief sentences, pregnant with eternal truth, John declares at the outset, from the beginning of his gospel, he declares Messiah's eternal preexistence, his eternal subsistence, his eternal communion with God, his eternal identity with God as God. Note here it says, in the beginning was and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John is not saying here that Jesus, the Word, was a separate being from God. No, he existed with God in some distinguishable way from God. He was, in an equally true sense, identical with God, because the Word not only was with God, but was God. Yet there is but one eternal God. This eternal God, the Word, is. So in whatever sense we may distinguish him from the God whom he is with, he is yet not another than this God, but himself is this God. So the Godhead must then consist of, at least here in John 1:1, two separate individuals who are with one another in equality and existence, pre-existence, and communion with each other. So in this staggering statement of John 1:1, John would have us realize, as one writer says, that the Word was in eternity. That the Word was in eternity was not merely God's co-eternal fellow, but the eternal God himself. Now, I want to talk about the fact that John says this Word, the pre-incarnate Word, Messiah, called the Word of God by John, he was with God. What does this mean? Well, John uses the preposition pros in the Greek, which means with. The Word was with God. The word there, with, in the Greek text, is pros. pros. Transliterated into English, P-R-O-S. He uses this word to highlight the intimate communion that the Word shared with the Father. And the Word was with, pros, God. The preposition pros, or with, does have various meanings in the New Testament. Context will determine which meaning is intended. The New Testament uses this word pros, this preposition, in several ways. When applied to persons, however, pros regularly denotes intimate fellowship and always their distinction. Commenting on the intimate nature of pros or with, New Testament Greek scholar A.T. Robertson correlates John 1:1 with 2 Corinthians 5:8, where pros again is used. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, to be absent from the body is to be present with, or pros in the Greek, with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. This means that the believing person who dies will be ushered into the presence of the Lord and will have a face-to-face converse with the Lord. This is what Paul had in mind when he penned 2 Corinthians 5:8. Thus, in John 1:1, we have the same face-to-face intimate converse between God the Father and God the Son that existed in eternity past, thus indicating that the Messiah would pre-exist in time from eternity past before he entered into time as a flesh and blood human being. So John thus conceives the fellowship between the Logos on God as a face-to-face relationship. New Testament scholar Marvin Vincent further says about this, the preposition pros, which the accusative case denotes motions towards or direction, is also often used in the New Testament in the sense of with, and that not merely as being near or beside, but as a living union and communion, implying the active notion of intercourse. Thus, John's statement is that the divine Word not only abode with the Father from all eternity, but was in the living, active relation of communion with Him. And so this word with God, the Word was with God, pros, the idea is one of presence and communion with a strong note of reciprocity, fellowship. The Father fellowshipping with the Son, the Logos fellowshipping with the Father in eternity past. The Logos, then, in this light of the meaning of with or pros, is not an attribute inhering in God or within God, or a power, an impersonal power emanating from Him, as Gnostics and Kabbalists would teach, but a person in the presence of God and turned in loving, inseparable communion toward God, and God turned equally toward Him. So the Messiah, who John calls here as the pre-existent Logos of God, He was another yet not another than God. This preposition, pros, or with, sheds light on Genesis 1:26, where it states, let us make man in our own image, after our own likeness. And so, quite an astounding revelation here. Quite an astounding revelation that the Word that was with God was God, yet is distinct in person from God. So that would lead to the logical conclusion, not to two gods or more than one God, but rather one God consisting of His Messiah, His Son, and God the Father, both as God existed with each other in eternity past. The fact that God is spoken of in terms of plurality of persons in a subject-object relationship rules out then modalism or Pentecostal oneness or any other deviant heresy of the Godhead that would say that God is only one single person. No, He's not. One God revealed through three persons. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, Word, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And these three are one, John tells us in 1 John chapter 1. Before John goes on to speak of the creative works of the Lord in time, he asserts in his prologue of John 1:1 the pre-existence of Messiah the Creator. For the words with God, reference to this Word of God, express not only pre-existence, but coexistence. Messiah as the pre-existent one is distinct from God. He's distinct from God the Father. Yet as God the Son, Messiah Jesus, being in the bosom of the Father, denoting intimate communion and fellowship with Him. This they had together face to face, God the Father with God the Son. And so in John 1:1, the Apostle John declares that Jesus was God, a phrase maintaining the distinction of person, yet at the same time asserting the oneness of essence or essential characteristic of the Godhead. They are distinct in persons, yet they exist together as God, and they share an essential characteristic of the Godhead. So then all that God the Father is, Jesus is, since He's God the Son. That's why He told Philip in John 14, one of the most amazing statements. Philip, hearing Jesus' teachings and His soon departure from the world, Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and it will suffice." And Jesus gently and lovingly chides Philip for asking that question, because Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." So here, Jesus is telling Philip that though the Father and He, the Son, are distinct from one another, they are yet one in their deity. So when one looks at Jesus, he sees God the Father. Because Jesus, being God, shares in the same divine attributes with God the Father. And so what he was telling Philip is, essentially, what Paul would tell us in Colossians, that he is the visible manifestation of the invisible God. And that is his special function and purpose in the second person of the triune Godhead. That he is the perfect embodiment of God the Father. God the Father is a spirit, not a physical personage, as Jesus told the woman in Samaria by the well of Jacob in John 4. However, God the Son is that physical embodiment of God. And so Jesus is not only the one who existed with God before time began as God, but He was the Creator. This is another startling revelation that, again, John makes about Jesus. Well, I see I'm out of time. Until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus, the Messiah, be with you.